we continue our study in the book of Acts. This morning I entitled my message, The Church Enduring. And as we go through the book of Acts, you're going to see the church enduring, endured a lot of persecution. Paul would write to Timothy and he would say, endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And here we're going to see in this chapter, beginning in verse number 17, again, more persecution that came to the church and how they dealt with it. And I think we can learn from this text and make application to our own lives as well. Beginning in Acts chapter 5 and verse 17, the Bible says, then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. And they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. Let me just stop there real quick. I said 2 weeks ago when I preached, nothing is going to stop the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And prison bars weren't going to stop it. The soldiers weren't going to stop it. The Sadducees, I mean, there's always been attempts to stop it. But no one is going to stop the plan of the Lord. Go stand, verse 20, and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, the prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keepers standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in his name? Let me just stop there real quick. You notice they did not say the name of Jesus. They so disdained what was taking place. And maybe I'm reading more into it, but I just don't even think they wanted to name the name of Jesus. And I remarked about this several weeks ago. We still see it today. It's okay to pray in public, but do not pray in the name of Jesus. That's where the opposition comes. So he said again in verse 28, did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in his name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Didn't really hold back on the message, huh? Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. I like that phrase. In other words, Peter's saying, make no doubt about it. This is what we're doing. This is why we're here. We're the witnesses of Jesus Christ. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. And when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Then stood up one of the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, and in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. And he said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do as touching these men. Let me just stop real quickly again. So this Gamaliel is a very, I think he's a pretty wise man. I think he's a pretty calm man. Suggested that he, quite frankly, could have been a teacher of the Apostle Paul before Paul was converted to Christianity. But he makes this, he sees what's going on, and he's afraid that this might get out of hand. And so he makes this comment, these comments now. Again, verse 35, and he said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. So in other words, this man rose up and there were people following him. And Gamaliel is kind of linking Christianity, the movement that's taking place, Jesus, with the same type of thing. So I'm not really sure. Gamaliel, he's no supporter of Christianity. I think he's really looking at this saying, you know, let's not get too carried away. We've seen this before, and it may be here for a little time, and then it's just going to disperse. And then he says, gives another example. He says in verse 37, and after this man rose up Judas, one of Galilee, in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him were dispersed. So again, he's saying, we've seen this before. These guys come and they go, and you know, in another year or two, this could all just be history. And now, verse 38, I say unto you, refrain from these men and just let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for the opportunity to stand behind this pulpit and to preach the unsearchable riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Lord, I ask that you'd use me this morning to as your instrument and as your vessel to bring these truths forth in such a way that they speak to our heart, draw us closer to you. And again, I pray that perhaps someone is here today that has never received Christ as their Savior. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would bring conviction to their heart. You would bring a clear understanding of why they need Jesus. And today they'd be saved. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, several of us, as Ethan said yesterday, more than several of us, quite a few of us, went out and we did some track distribution and bus distribution, but none of us that went out yesterday, I don't know how many were here, what, 20, 25, I guess, with kids and adults and all of that, none of us were beaten. Nobody punched us out. Nobody threw rocks at us. You know, nobody even slammed the door. They didn't slam the door in my face, maybe in somebody else's. We didn't face any of that yesterday. And I remember there was a fellow in our church many years ago, Bob Schilling, and the first time he and I ever went out together, I had been out doing some door knocking, and he went out, and some of you probably remember, but down where there's a clearing on the other side of Route 2, there used to be houses there, and those are streets, and there's probably a dozen or more houses on the other side of the street. And they took all of those houses down because of something that was in the ground there. But we went to the first door that we knocked on, got to the door with smiles on our face. The fella came to the door and said something along these lines, I'm not interested, I don't want any, get out! That was the beginning of Bob's door knocking experience. Got better after that. And really, those things, very rarely do those things happen. But the apostles, they were beaten. for the same faith that we are practicing today, they were beaten. And I want to think about that. And as in these last couple of verses, so we see the persecution. You know, we see what's taking place here. And really, the gist of this message this morning is in verse 40, 41, and 42. Look again at verse 40. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And when they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing. Man, that was a good beating. Amen. Boy, that felt good. They were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And they kept preaching and they kept teaching, even though they were told, repeatedly they've been told, not to do this. Not to do this. So three things this morning with regards to this. Number one, what was the strength of their ministry? The strength of their ministry that they could take a beating like that and just keep moving forward for the Lord Jesus Christ. On your handout, you'll notice 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 13. Peter would write this later on. He would say this, "But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." You know, one of the things we find throughout Scriptures that is not often pointed out is numbers of times in the Scriptures, the apostles were glad to have suffered persecution. They were happy to have suffered persecution. Because as we're going to see, it identified them with Jesus. We've been doing a lot of teaching, especially in the adult Sunday school hour, with regards to the gifts and certain aspects of the charismatic movement, certain aspects of the prosperity theology movement, and how in some of those movements they want to mimic what happened in the book of Acts. But as has been mentioned, never do you hear any of these type of evangelists encourage people to suffer for Jesus' sake. But the apostles, they were glad to suffer. If they went out on bus visitation and they got punched in the nose, they'd be happy about it. What was the strength of their ministry? What's the strength of... Listen, all right, we may not suffer that kind of type of persecution, but we're reminded of this. The apostles, if you study out their lives, they were under constant stress and constant conflict. Constantly. You don't really read of too many church picnics in the Bible, you know, and, you know, dunk the pastor after church kind of days. It was constant, constant, constant stress, constant, constant conflict, constant pushing back, constantly, and yet, what did it say? They filled Jerusalem with the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Filled Jerusalem with it. I wonder if we could look back and say, have we, in the history of this church, have we filled North Adams with the doctrine of Jesus Christ? I will say this, whether it was in the days of our founding pastor or down all of these years, we have gone street to street, house to house, and left gospel tracts and John and Romans. Have we reached everyone in North Adams with the gospel of Jesus Christ? I couldn't say that we have, but I could say that all through the years that we have endeavored to at least bring the gospel to people. But what was the strength of their ministry? I believe the strength of their ministry was joy. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the Spirit of God. In Galatians 5, 2, we're reminded to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Be filled with the Spirit. Walk not in the flesh. But to be filled with the Spirit, what are the characteristics? Love. Joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, temperance, meekness. These men were filled with the Spirit of God. And to get beaten for Christ, it was okay. Because we're doing the work of the Lord. It's just pushback. We had a few. I was with two of the fellas. We were working in, we used to go 2x2, and there was three of us, so we were kind of working as a team. And at the end, they mentioned to me that, yeah, there was a little pushback. Well, if there wasn't any pushback, we would know that we weren't doing the Lord's work. Whenever you do the Lord's work, there's going to be pushback. But what was their strength? Their strength was the joy of the Lord. They were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And they identified with Christ's sufferings. That's what it said. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10 says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. But you know how the verse goes on, what it says after that? And the fellowship of His suffering. We want the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But what about the fellowship of His suffering? You know why more people won't hand out a gospel tract or go door to door? They're afraid of the pushback. It's really very little suffering to experience. Or even at work, give out a tract to a friend, to a co-worker. They're afraid of the pushback. But that's part of our Christianity. It's always been it. Romans 8:18 says this, listen, for I reckon that the sufferings, Paul said, of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. They identified. They were filled with the Spirit of God, and that's the strength of any ministry, that the Spirit of God fills us, guides us, leads us, and teaches us. And we identify with Christ. That's what they did. They were counted worthy, the end of verse 41, to suffer shame for His name. One of the men who was a leader of the second generation of Christianity after the apostles had passed from the scene, and a man who undoubtedly was alive at the end of the apostle John's life and then went on and he ministered. He became the pastor of the church of Smyrna. His name was Polycarp. And Polycarp was burned at the stake and was pierced with a spear for refusing to burn incense to the Roman emperor. The Roman emperor, at that time, he was thought of as deity. You burned incense to him to worship him. And Polycarp said, I'm not going to do that. That would offend my faith and my God. He said this, 86 years I have served Him, meaning Jesus, and He has done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my King and Savior? He said, you threaten me with fire that burns for a season and after a little while is quenched. But you are ignorant of the fire of everlasting punishment that is prepared for the wicked. As He was being burned at the stake, He said, I bless you, Father, for judging me worthy of this hour, so that in the company of the martyrs, I may share the cup of Christ. That, ladies and gentlemen, is the type of Christianity that really none of us knows. We've never experienced that. But there are people in this world today that are experiencing that. And what is the strength of any ministry? It was their joy. And then the steadfastness of their ministry. Look again at verse 42. So after all the threatenings, they've been thrown in jail, they've been beaten. You'd probably think they'd have given up and just headed for home. But it says, and daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus. Steadfast. It's such a good word. I like that word, steadfast. There's a lot of power behind it, don't you think? Steadfast. One of the great verses in the Bible, I have it on your handout for you, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That word steadfast means to be immovable, settled, standing one's ground, not shaken or agitated with strife and temptation and the cares of this life, to have a fixed faith, steadfast. How do we know they were steadfast? Well, it says in verse 42, it uses the word daily. They preached daily, every day. They preached the Word of God. So I thought about that. Let me ask you this morning. Look up here just for a second. Forget about preaching daily, but is your Christianity practiced daily? Every day. Is your Christianity practiced daily? Or is it Sunday, a Sunday Christianity? Too often, too, we just confine our Christianity or even ministry to the church building. But what about outside the church building? What about Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday? All those days. They preached daily. They were steadfast. They kept moving forward. In the early church, of course, they would do this every day. And the early church would meet every day. But you know what? Well, we do not gather every day. We do not meet as a corporate body every day. We meet people every day. Right? Every day we come into contact with people. Do we take an opportunity to share Christ with them? They were steadfast. They were steadfast. They preached daily. And they were determined. They preached determinately. It's a real word. I looked it up. They were determined. Determined. Every house they went to. They went to every house. Wow. You say, why in all these years have you gone from house to house, leaving gospel tracts in John and Romans? Because that's the way they did it in the book of Acts. They ceased not to teach and preach Jesus daily in the temple and in every house. Take your Bibles and keep your finger here. Go to Acts chapter 20 and verse 20. In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul is on his way to Rome. He's under arrest. But he calls for the church in Ephesus. The leaders come, the elders come in verse 17. And in verse 18 it says, "And when they were come to him, he said unto them, You know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews." Now here it is, Acts 20, verse 20. Sometimes this is called the 2020 vision of the church. "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." Acts 20:20, a 2020 vision. That's what it takes. There's several young people downstairs this morning that rode in on our bus because we did just what they did in the early church, house to house to house to house. You go back to Acts chapter 5. You turn it back, Paul said, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." He said, I made a resolution, basically, is what he said. That I'm going to live for Christ. So, we see here the strength of their ministry was the joy of the Lord. And we see here the steadfastness of their ministry. What made them, they were immovable, settled, just going forward. And we're going to see as we read through the book of Acts, again and again and again and again, the religious leaders push back. Again and again, they've got to deal with satanic attack. Again and again, they're in prison. They're beaten. They're left for dead. They're starved. And they just kept going and going and going. And then lastly, it's the scope of their message. The scope of their message. They said they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Look on your handout as we finish up here. 1 Corinthians 1:23 and 24. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So why, you might say, was the preaching of Jesus a stumbling block to the Jews? We saw here in the text, we've already seen in just the first five chapters of Acts, how the Jewish leaders were upset with the preaching. It was a stumbling block to them. And to Jewish people, it became a stumbling block. Part of the reason for that is because they just didn't expect the Messiah to come the way Jesus came. They didn't expect him to come meek and lowly and impoverished, not seeking the glory of the world. They expected him to come and to reestablish Israel as a power. They had a really hard time with that. So it was a stumbling block to them. And then for some of the religious leaders, it was a stumbling block because it was sapping away their strength and sapping away their power and sapping away their prestige. Praise be to God, we find as we read through the book of Acts that there were many religious leaders, many Jewish men who were priests that came to know Christ as their Savior. But what about the Gentiles? Unto the Greeks, it was foolishness. The whole idea of preaching, do you understand this? The whole plan of God, of Jesus coming and going to the cross and dying for the sins of mankind and being buried and being raised from the dead to a Gentile, they could not, the whole idea of putting your hope or proclaiming your supreme happiness in a man that was crucified in Judea, who was called a malefactor, was unreasonable. It just doesn't even make sense. Why would you put your faith in him? He was crucified. And for you and I, we look back, and it's a glorious thought, amen? But for the culture of the day, it's like, that's the worst plan ever. I mean, I don't know if these two men that were mentioned here, but maybe they were very charismatic. Maybe they... I don't know what their message was, but they gained a following for one reason or the other. But this message, this carpenter from the back country comes, and you're gonna put your faith in this man. And for 2,000 years, men and women, boys and girls have been putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It's what makes the message of the cross in so many ways just so amazing. It's the least inviting message to try to appeal to both Jews and Gentiles. And yet literally millions over the church of course history, over the course of church history, have come to know Christ as their Savior. That's the power of the Holy Spirit on lives. How about you this morning? Do you know Him as your Savior? They kept preaching and teaching Jesus. No indication here that they felt sorry for themselves because they had been beaten. Quite the contrary. They were thrilled. Almost as if, hey, let's keep preaching and teaching. We might get beaten again. Let's keep preaching and teaching. We might get thrown into jail again. What an honor. Something that we have really, especially here in America, we have such a hard time grasping that. That's how the apostles felt. So the strength of their ministry, the joy of the Lord. Let me just finish with this one illustration. I'm knocking on a door yesterday, and this rather large man answers the door, and tell him who and why I'm there. And I'm looking at him, and I say to him with a smile on my face, "You're not really interested in this, are you?" And he smiled back at me, and he said, "No, I'm not really interested in this." "Really?" I said. "Well, have you ever gone to church anywhere?" "Oh yeah," he said. He was from Miami. He said, "My grandmother brought me to church all the time growing up." "Really?" I said, "Yeah." So you might think, well, what'd you do, Pastor? You just turn around and leave? No, I gave him a gospel tract, and I said to the man, I called him by name, and I said to him, you know what, if you'd ever like to come visit our church, you'd be welcome to come. And I didn't think of this till afterwards, but if I had thought of it then, I would have said, and your grandma would be thrilled to death. And you don't know how the Holy Spirit will take that gospel tract and deal with that man's heart, and I don't know. But I do know this, if I never knocked on that man's door, if I never spoke a kind word to him, if I never handed him a gospel tract, none of that would have happened. And we left on good terms. Because you don't know what's going to happen in that man's life, and I don't know what's going to happen in that man's life. I was at another person's house yesterday, and I didn't remember them, but I did a funeral for a woman that hadn't been in church here in probably over 25 years. Her little girl, when she was a little girl, she's a mom now, rode our bus. And she said, yeah, you did so-and-so's funeral. Oh, yeah, you were there at that funeral. Yeah, you did. And I spoke with them for about 15 minutes, encouraged them to come. And they have grandkids there on the weekends to send them. They might next weekend. But it wouldn't have happened. That's what we're supposed to do. Amen? But you... if you just go in the joy of the Lord, and if you have a hard time or a rough time, well, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Somebody's pushing back. That's the strength, the joy of the Lord of our ministry. And you have to just be steadfast. A bus ministry, steadfast. You build up a bus, and over time, it shrinks. You build up a bus, and over time, it shrinks. You build up, you just have to go after it, and go after it, and go, that's the nature. Amen? Amen. We're steadfast. And what's the scope? It's Jesus. Just preach Jesus. Just keep telling people about Jesus. That's what we're called to do. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. With our heads bowed this morning, our eyes closed. If someone's here today and you're not sure if you've ever trusted in Jesus as your Savior, you can do that this morning. That's what the church is about. That's what the gospel is about, that Jesus came to die and pay for your sin 2,000 years ago when he hung on the cross, when his hands were nailed to that cross and his feet were nailed to that cross. They put the crown of thorns upon his head. They mercilessly beat him. He did that for you because he loves you. He was paying for your sin. And all the wrath of God was poured upon him. Quite frankly, the nails in his feet and in his hands and the crown of thorns pales in comparison to the wrath of the Heavenly Father being placed upon Jesus, the penalty. He who was without sin became sin for us. And if you'll admit to God this morning that you're a sinner, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and if you'll call upon Jesus Christ and trust in him as your Savior, he'll save you. It's faith in what Christ has done. Right now, right where you sit, whoever you are, Lord, I admit to you that, yes, I am a sinner. And I believe, Jesus, that you died and paid for my sin. And this morning I call upon you to be my Savior. Please save me. Their heads bowed with our eyes closed this morning. Anyone here this morning perhaps has called upon Jesus to be your Savior. Would you do this? I'm not going to point you out. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to come to you. But I want to be praying for you to grow in the faith. If you ask Jesus to be your Savior this morning, would you just slip up your hand and put it down quietly? Put it out. I never did that, but preacher, today I ask Jesus to be my Savior. Christian, go in the strength of the Lord, the joy of the Lord. Be steadfast. Keep your eyes fixed upon Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And the scope of our entire life is to exalt Jesus Christ through our witness, through our lives, our homes, our marriages, our children, our church, the Lord's church, our bus ministry. Let me just challenge you too as we close with a word of prayer and a hymn. When was the last time you as a believer witnessed to someone, shared your faith with someone? When was the last time? Have you ever done that? Given them a tract, or maybe even just invited someone to come to church to hear the gospel. When was the last time? It's so easy, we can all get away from that. Father, bless now this hymn of invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand. We're going to sing hymn number...